Now we come to our third and final week together. On the previous 2 weeks, we considered the foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. And now this week, we turn to think about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. As the justified believer walks the pathway to sanctification, we may ask, has God made any provision for his journey? Any provision to help him on his way? And we are coming this morning to answer that question and to identify what that provision is, in part at least. I want to read two short passages from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. You will have noticed that in both these readings that we have read, we have recorded Paul's prayers that the Ephesian believers, and by extension that we too this morning, would experience the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 3:16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Now, it may well be that any talk of praying for the Holy Spirit may cause concern to some folk. And they may say, but surely you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe in Christ for salvation. And you never need to ask for the Holy Spirit thereafter. And of course, it is quite correct to say that the believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Of course he does. Paul tells us that very thing earlier in the same letter, and then goes on to expand on the character and work of the Holy Spirit whom the believer receives when he is saved. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And yet, it is for those same Ephesian believers who had at salvation received the Holy Spirit, been sealed by the Spirit, been given the Spirit as a guarantee, that Paul prays, asking that they be given the Spirit. So we will have to ask what it means for these believers who had received the Spirit to be given the Spirit. And there might be another objection. Someone may say, surely, if you've received the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit now dwells within the believer, the Holy Spirit will just get on with his work he has come to do. Surely I don't have to persuade him to do it. Yet here is Paul doing just that, praying for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't take it for granted. He is cooperating with God in the Holy Spirit's ongoing work. Jesus himself told a parable to emphasize this very point, to confirm our need to pray constantly and fervently for the work of the Holy Spirit, though the Spirit dwells in our hearts already. You remember the parable? It's in Luke 11. And he told it when he was talking about prayer. A man has a visitor in the middle of the night. And to his great shame, he has no food to set before his unexpected visitor. So rather than be publicly shamed, he goes to his neighbor's house, bangs on the door, and asks to be given some food. His neighbor, not unreasonably or unexpectedly, refuses to get up in the middle of the night. But the man just won't take no for an answer. He keeps on knocking constantly, ceaselessly, and finally his neighbor gets up and gives him the food he asked for. His neighbor didn't do it because he was a friend and wanted to help. He did it because the man had become an absolute nuisance. Why wouldn't the man stop knocking? Because he knew he had a great need. And I dare suggest that you wouldn't stop knocking either if your two-year-old son took seriously ill in the middle of the night. Disturbing the doctor's sleep would be the last thing on your mind at that moment. Why? Because you knew you had a great and urgent need. And at the conclusion of the parable, Jesus makes his application. How much more, he says, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Says Jesus, there is a real urgent need for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in your heart as a believer. And you had better start urgently and persistently asking God to give the Holy Spirit to you to do that work. And you'd better stop, and you'd better not stop asking until he does. You must not allow yourself to stop. The matter is so urgent, so totally important, that you must keep asking till your request is granted. So I, who am a believer and who have within me the Holy Spirit, need to pray for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And those who are convinced of the urgency of praying this prayer without ceasing can learn what to pray for by listening to Paul as he prays. In verse 17 of chapter 1, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 16 of chapter 3, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And to those who pray without ceasing, God will surely grant their requests. They will know the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So then, Paul has made his case that we need to pray fervently and continually for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But there's another question. Why do we need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? For unless I understand why, I will not be convinced of its urgency. Let me illustrate the reason why. You'll recall that in Genesis 24, Abram calls his servant and commissions him to go back to Ur to get a wife for his son Isaac. The servant obeys, finds the girl Rebekah, puts Abram's proposition to her, and the girl agrees to journey back to Ur, to Canaan, to marry Isaac. Now watch the servant carefully. Watch what he does next. The servant does not say to the girl, well, here's Isaac's address. It will be a long and dangerous journey. But if you manage to get there, I'll be waiting with Isaac and we'll get the wedding arranged, so off you go. Of course he doesn't. Rather, the servant says to Rebekah, this will be a long and dangerous journey, but I will be with you every step of the way. Follow me and I will take you home. Verse 61 of Genesis 24, Rebekah followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and went his way. We have been saved, and the Holy Spirit has done his foundational work. He has poured the love of God into our hearts, so we know ourselves accepted by God. We know peace with God. We know ourselves loved by God. And we know that because God loves us, nothing can take the love of God from us. We can never be cast out. And now, We begin the journey towards sanctification. This will be a journey which will be often difficult and painful, as we have seen. But God does not leave us to make that journey on our own. As best we can, in our own strength, He gives us the Holy Spirit to walk with us every step of the way. And this is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. It is needed. Of that there is no doubt. So we have listened as Paul tells us of the need to pray for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We have seen why the work is needed. Now we must ask what the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit will accomplish in the life of the believer. Now, clearly the ongoing work of the Spirit, as recorded in Scripture, is multifaceted and complex. And in the time available to me, I propose to mention only three aspects of the ongoing work of the Spirit, those aspects that Paul has prayed for, as we have seen in the Ephesian letter. I propose to think about the Spirit's work as the Spirit of power, as the Spirit of truth, and as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. As the Spirit of power, He will reveal the hidden wisdom of God. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:16 was that God would grant the believers to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being. And this request for the work of the Spirit of power leads us to ask ourselves what form that work might take. And this in turn leads us back to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, where he speaks of his speech being demonstrated, being in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So let's turn our attention to that first letter to Corinthians, to the second chapter of that letter, and observe the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of power as recorded there. When Paul first preached the gospel in Corinth, he didn't rely on oratory, he tells us, as the Greeks did. Rather, he relied on the Holy Spirit to do his own work in the hearts of sinners. When he spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and power, he tells us. Choosing to rely on the power of God rather than on the power of oratory. Listen as he tells us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 4. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, those who had come to faith at the beginning at Corinth began to mature. And as they did, Paul continued to teach them. And as he taught them, he relied on that same power, on the demonstration of the Spirit and power to make his teaching live. And that same Spirit of power enabled Paul to develop his teaching as the believers were able to bear it. And he began to teach wisdom, he tells us. Not a wisdom of this age, but a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Verses 6 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 2. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age. Verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Paul makes clear the source of that secret and hidden wisdom. He tells us repeatedly that it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given us by God. Verse 13, he says, we are taught by the Spirit. So he tells us the source of this wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power. He tells us the content of this secret and hidden wisdom. Verse 9, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So Paul tells us that the Spirit of power it is who reveals to the believer God's plans and purposes for the believer. Paul tells the Corinthians that up to this point in time, no one knew anything about God's plans and purposes for the believer's glorious future. That's why he talks of it as a hidden, a secret and hidden wisdom. But now, says Paul, what has been secret, what has been unknown up to now, has been revealed through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of power. We can imagine the believers as they listen to Paul talk of their future being hidden. They would say, "Oh, we have a great future. We can't wait to get to heaven to learn all about it, to learn about what lies ahead." And Paul interrupts them and he says, "But you're missing the point. Don't you understand? You don't have to wait till you arrive in heaven to understand these things. You don't have to wait a moment longer. The detail of your future inheritance is no longer hidden. It is now being revealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of power. You can know it here and now in life on earth." Verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit these things. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You can know, says Paul, what God has planned for those who love him now, today. For this is part of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, to reveal these things. Some believers today respond in the same way as the Corinthians did. As a believer, as you make your way along the pathway to sanctification, the way gets hard and difficult, dark and dreary perhaps. One of the things that will keep us going on that pathway is to understand that the pathway is not the end. That the pathway is leading to something infinitely more glorious, to the great and glorious future inheritance that God has prepared for us who love him, so reveals the Holy Spirit. But many believers, when they think of this glorious future that God has prepared, instead of being inspired and empowered by the wonder of these things, are distressed and discouraged even more. For they say, all this talk about the believer's future is just beyond me. I just get more confused when I think of it. It almost makes things worse instead of better. After all, isn't it called a secret and hidden wisdom? How can I ever hope to understand it? But Paul will stop you right there, right in your tracks. But you're missing the point, he will say. God didn't reveal the glory of the inheritance, the future that God has planned for you, to confuse you, to make you feel worse. He revealed it to inspire you on the road to sanctification and to ensure that you would reap the benefit. He gave you his Holy Spirit to explain it all to you. For this is one aspect of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. So you who are finding the pathway to sanctification difficult, what are you to do? You should come to God in prayer. Ask that his Holy Spirit will do his work in you. Open your heart and mind to the truth of the great inheritance he has prepared for you. Take time to read the truth of God as revealed in his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart and mind. For if we take time, make the effort to do this, the Holy Spirit will speak to our souls. He will open our eyes and all will be changed. The future will shine bright with glory as we anticipate our coming glorious inheritance. We will see ahead our Heavenly Father waiting with open arms to welcome us home. The Holy Spirit will do it, for it is part of his ongoing work to do so. Secondly, as the Spirit of truth, he will bring us closer to the Father. As the Spirit of power, he will reveal our inheritance to us. As the Spirit of truth, he will bring us closer to the Father. John 14, Christ talks about his Father's house and about coming to the Father. In my house, my Father's house are many rooms. But then he goes on to talk about not coming to the Father's house, but coming to the Father himself. No one comes to the Father, he says, except through me. So he begins by talking about coming to the Father's house. And he goes on then to talk about coming to the Father. And there's a vast difference between the two, isn't there? Between coming to the Father's house and coming to the Father. If you, on your day off, visit a stately home, you will see the great man's house, but you will never see the great man himself. I spent a day in Buckingham Palace, but I never saw the Queen once. You can be in his home without being anywhere near him. Going to heaven will be a glorious thing, but what would be the point of going to heaven if you never came to the Father? You know that coming to the Father is not just getting close physically, for you can sit on the same settee as someone and be miles away from them. Coming to the Father means getting near to him, feeling the throb of his heart, knowing his mind and thoughts, being molded into his image, sharing his likeness. And to come near to the Father will require that we know the truth about the Father. But that's just the problem sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when the dark days come, difficult, hard times, we begin to have dark thoughts about the Father. What sort of father would allow this to happen to his child? What sort of a father is he anyway? For Satan sows slanders about the Father, slanders that need to be removed from the mind of the believer. But how is it to be done? In the depths of the dark days, we shall need to know the truth about the Father, to know it unshakably. But how will it be done? Who will teach us the truth about the Father? Well, of course, we can know the Father through his word, through Christ as revealed in his word. But then we've all known in the dark days, God's word can seem a closed book. Christ can seem far, far away. So how shall we know the truth about the Father in the dark days when we are at an absolute end of our resources? This is the work of the Spirit of Truth to bring us closer to the Father. Christ tells us that the Father will send the Spirit for just that purpose. I will ask the Father, John 14, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. He will testify of me. God will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, and he will testify about the truth about the Father. How glorious it is when all around is dark, when the road is difficult, when we lose sight of the Father, when we even begin to doubt him, to know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as he begins to get underneath our bitterness, to get inside our neuroses, to enlighten our darkness and misunderstanding. Little by little, he brings us back to the Father again. For this is another aspect of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. As the Spirit of power, he reveals our future. As the Spirit of truth, he brings us close to the Father. As the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, he will open our eyes to see the hope and the riches and the power of God. Ephesians 1, 16 to 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who believe. Wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is a thing that grows over time, doesn't it? We need to remember that we can learn wisdom from the Word of God, from our blessed Lord himself. Of course, we need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to take the wisdom that is to be found in Scripture and in our Lord and to apply that wisdom to our minds and hearts. Revelation. Some folks think, when they think of revelation, of receiving new doctrines which have never been heard before and which therefore supersede Scripture. That, of course, is quite false. Paul is not speaking about revelation in that sense, for Scripture is complete, but of the spirit of revelation. There is a lot of Scripture that we do not yet understand, that we have read but do not grasp in its full significance. And Paul is asking that God would give us the Holy Spirit as the spirit of revelation to open our eyes to the significance of what we already have. So then, Paul prays that God would give the believer progressively the spirit of revelation and wisdom, specifically in Ephesians 1:18 and 19, so that they will know three things: the hope to which he has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The first thing, as I say, that the Spirit will need to open our eyes to is the hope to which he has called you. God has saved you. He has called you. But what has he called you to? What hope has his calling given you? Oh, that's easy, you say. So I'll go to heaven one day. Yes, you will go to heaven. But what for? Ah, you say, to get rid of my arthritis. So I can sing a few hymns, sit in some heavenly armchair. But is that all salvation means? Is that all his calling means? Surely there's more to it than that. There must be. And Paul understands that if they are ever to get hold of the real meaning of their calling, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to have to enlighten their eyes and their understanding. And he will have to do the same for us today. So what did God have in mind then when he called you? Part at least of the answer is set out in verses 20 to 23 of Ephesians 1. He worked in Christ, he tells us, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is talking about Christ's rule over both the present world and the great eternal world to come. And he says that God has raised Christ to a position of power and authority in both worlds, present and future. But how will Christ exercise that rule? He's got, says Paul, rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named to call on to be involved in the government and administration of this present world. But God has far bigger, more glorious plans for the world to come. For in that great eternal world to come, a man will be God's executive in its administration and governance, the man Christ Jesus. And astonishing and unbelievable as it might sound, we the redeemed have been called to be Christ's co-heirs, co-executives, co-rulers in that great coming eternal world. Principalities and powers are just creatures of God. We used to be creatures too, of course, but not anymore. Now we are children of God. Now we are the body of Christ, and our calling is to reign with Christ eternally in that great coming eternal world. And if that is our future, if that is the hope of our calling, we'd better start preparing for the responsibility right away. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes, to see and to understand what the hope of our calling means, what it involves. We need the spirit to prepare us for the task. It sounds a big job, doesn't it? So we can't afford to be infants any longer. We'll need to grow up. And we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to aid that growth. But we don't need to be concerned, for it is part of the work of the spirit of knowledge and revelation to reveal that ongoing work to us. The second thing that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation needs to reveal to us is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, says Paul. Paul's not speaking of our inheritance in God, you'll notice, but of God's inheritance in us. It is astonishing that we mean anything to God at all. But here is God using words such as riches and glory when he speaks about us. God's inheritance is his people. It's you. And more astonishing still, it's me. You and I are the Lord's portion, and he paid blood so he could have us for his own. That woman beside you, she doesn't really count for much, does she? You have much more important things to do than to visit her, than to sit with her. But I wonder if you could see her as God sees her, as God's rich, glorious inheritance, you would certainly change your mind and your priorities. So says Paul, we need the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing ministry of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes so that we get God's perspective on ourselves and on others. The third thing that we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding to is his power. The greatness of his power, says Paul, towards us who believe. What is the power of God? What can it do? Well, it raised Christ from the dead for one thing, says Paul. Look at verses 19 to 23. It's to reveal what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the power of God? Paul tells us, doesn't he? It is the power that raised Christ from the dead. We don't have to ask God to set his power loose, as some folk do. God has set his power loose already. He set it loose when he raised Jesus from the dead. What a colossal expression of divine power. It brought Jesus' body, Jesus' dead body from the tomb, gave it life, took it to heaven, seated it at God's right hand, above all authority. And that great power has never been recalled. Like ripples on a mighty ocean, it has spread out in ever-widening circles down through the centuries. We need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the ongoing work of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding to see the potential of the power of God that is at liberty now, that is available now to us as believers to work God's will through us. So as you and I, as justified sinners, tread the pathway to sanctification, we are not left to walk alone. The Holy Spirit walks with us, doing his ongoing work within. He will never leave us. He will bring us safe home. He will deliver us to glory, where at last we will be truly sanctified, where we will be like Christ, where we will bear the character of God. What majestic provision. By the Son who died for us, by the Father who loves us and justifies us, and by the Spirit who walks home with us the whole way. May we have the wisdom to allow the Spirit to open our eyes, to see the splendor of these things that we have been thinking about in these days.